As we get started this morning, I want to put a list of words on the board and do a couple of things with it. The first thing that I want to do is to ask you, as we think about these words, how do each of these words make you feel? And I want you to think about the words as more than just words on a screen, but I want you to think about a time that you have dealt with the reality of these words, of each of these words. I want you to think about a time that you have confronted these words, or that you've had to deal with the reality of the things that they convey. And so I want to begin with the word death. How does the word death make you feel? Have you ever confronted death? Have you ever faced the possibility of your own death? Have you ever dealt with the death of someone that you love, someone that you care about, or are you currently facing the possibility that someone you care about could die? How does that word make you feel? What about the word separation? How does the word separation make you feel? Have you ever been separated from someone that you care about? Have you ever been forcefully made to leave the presence of your spouse or your children or your parents? Someone that you care about and you're separated and you don't want to be and you miss them. How did that feel? What about the word darkness? It may be silly, but I'm still scared of the dark, and I don't like that word very much. The word darkness always gives me bad feelings. What about darkness? Does the darkness bother you? Have you ever had an experience in darkness that was troubling or traumatic or difficult? The word excluded. Have you ever been excluded from something that you wanted to be a part of? Have you ever been left out of an event? Have you ever not been given an invitation that other people were given? Have you ever been told that you weren't welcome, that they did not want you involved in something that you wanted to be involved in? Similar to that, the word alienated. Have you ever felt apart from people that you care about or situations? Or shame. How does the word shame make you feel? Have you ever been ashamed of things that you've done? Has anybody ever made you ashamed or made you feel shame in front of other people? Have you ever been humiliated because of some wrong that you did and felt bad because of it? What about the word punishment? How does the word punishment make you feel? Have you ever been punished for something that you did wrong, or had to inflict punishment on someone that you care about? The word destruction. What does the word destruction make you think of? Have you ever had something that you care about destroyed? Have you ever had something that you is important to you destroyed by fire or some other event? And the word terrifying. Have you ever been terrified? Not just scared, not just frightened, but have you ever been in a situation where you felt terror over the situation that you were in? Something made you scared very badly. How did those words make you feel? Those are some of the most negative and difficult, discouraging, sad words in all of the English language. But all of those words have something in common. There's a condition that a person can be in, that the Bible describes, and it uses all of those words to describe that condition. There is a condition, a spiritual state that people can be in, and the Bible uses those words to describe that condition. Do you know what that condition is? Do you know what that state is? The Bible calls it spiritual death. And it's the condition of a person who is apart from God. It's the condition of a person who is separated from, alienated from, not in a relationship with God because of choices that they have made. It is a conscious decision that a person makes. After making that decision and being spiritually dead, it is up to every person to make the choice to come back into a relationship with God. But for every person who hasn't done that, their condition is spiritual death. And whether you feel the things that I've talked about this morning or not, that is the condition. If you are not right with God, if you have ever come face to face with the true blackness of your own sin, you know that is spiritual death. That's the condition you're in if you are not right with God in His Son Jesus. The way that that happens is sin. Making the choice to sin is what causes us to be spiritually dead. And over the next month, starting today, Lord willing, we'll be out of town tomorrow, next Sunday, but then for the rest of the month, we're going to be talking about breaking the cycle of sin. My intention is that this be extremely practical, that it be something that you can take and use immediately, daily, actually, not some abstract discussion of sin and salvation and those things, but very practical ways to break the cycle of sin that you might find yourself in. You might find yourself committing the same sin over and over. You don't want to. You want to stop. You try to stop. It makes you feel guilty. You find yourself in the same mess over and over, and you want to stop, but you don't know how. Well, the Bible addresses that. And what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, over the next month, is to starting today to recognize the root of sin. Where does it come from? We'll talk about that and how to deal with it. Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll talk about triumphing over temptation from somebody who knew something about it. From Jesus, who was out in the wilderness and came face to face with the devil and came away unscathed. How did he do that? We'll talk about that. And then we'll talk about finding freedom and forgiveness. The fact that you can't break the cycle of sin if you don't accept the fact that you're forgiven. The problem with a lot of us is we can't buy the fact that we're forgiven. We can't accept that. We just keep holding on to the guilt. We just can't believe that it's really past. And it is. And until we get that, we can't move on. And then we'll talk about going forward, how to be sustained by the Holy Spirit. From Romans chapter 8. And so that's what we intend to do over the next month. We'll begin today with James chapter 1. So I hope that you will turn to James chapter 1. I'm asking you to turn to James chapter 1. I noticed that when Aubrey led that song, Raise Your Hands, nobody did that. So I'm asking you to do this. If you didn't raise your hands, that's fine. But I'm asking you to turn to James 1. Would you please turn to James 1? Let's do that, right? James chapter 1 and verses 13 to 15. James chapter 1. Verses 13 to 15. We're going to talk about getting rid of sin by attacking sin at the root of sin. Now let's talk about something. I'm afraid that when I put this picture up, I'm afraid that Aubrey is going to have a seizure. And so I just want to warn you, Aubrey, what's coming up is not, you're not going to like it. So just be ready. But it's the bane of every homeowner. And if you know anything about Aubrey, you know that there's not much that Aubrey cares more about, including his own children, than his lawn. I mean, just to be honest about it, it's Melissa and the lawn and then the kids, just so you know. But so this is the bane of every homeowner. Every homeowner dreads to see this. The dandelions pop up in the yard, and what do? Then they go to seed, and they spread, and you can't really get rid of them. So let me ask you a question. How do you get rid of the dandelion? What would you do to get rid of the dandelion? Can you just cut off that yellow part at the top? You just do that? Can you just pull the leaves off? Will that get rid of the dandelion? What if you get on down there in the stalk and cut it off at the stalk? Is that going to get rid of the dandelion? You know what you have to do to get rid of the dandelion. What is it? You have to get to it at the root. You have to get to it at the root of the dandelion, or you're never going to get rid of it. Guess what? Sin is the same way. And the problem with the way that we normally deal with sin is that we don't get to the root. We deal with the behavior. What everybody wants to do is stop the behavior. Right? So somebody says, I'm cussing. I want to stop cussing. I know I shouldn't cuss. And so I'm going to stop cussing. So I'm going to put a rubber band around my wrist. And every time I cuss, I'm going to pop my wrist with a rubber band. Well, guess what? Your wrist isn't the problem. The cuss words aren't coming out of your wrist. Where are they coming from? What did Jesus say about the words? He said they come from your what? From your heart. And so you cannot deal with the issue at the wrist level. You've got to deal with it at the root. Why do so many people use alcohol to excess, drugs to excess, drugs recreationally? Why do so many people engage in retail therapy? You know what retail therapy is, right? It means shopping so that you feel better about things. You're anxious, you're hurt, you have pain, and so you engage in these behaviors. Okay, I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm going to take Amazon off my phone. I'm not going to overshop anymore. Well, guess what? You still haven't dealt with what? You haven't dealt with the root. You've only dealt with the behavior. People who are addicted to social media. Sometimes people who are addicted to social media platforms and other things because they have no human connection. They have no real friendships. They don't have any relationship in which they care about people. And so they have these fake relationships online. This is not dealing with the root of it. In order to eliminate anything that needs to be dealt with, we've got to go to the root. So guess what James does? James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15, James is going to say, let's get to the root. So look at what he says. Now in this context, by the way, James is talking about trials. You know that, beginning in verse 2. James starts talking about trials. Now, one thing that we know about trials is that God is sometimes the source of trials. God sometimes does what James says in verse 3, the testing of your faith. Sometimes God puts you to the test. Sometimes God tests your faith. And then verse 12, if you endure, then you get what God has for you. But James says, I want to be clear about something. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, I want to be clear about something. He says, I've been talking to you about trials, and sometimes those come from God. But he says, I want you to get me on this one. I want you to hear me, James says. Temptation never comes from God. Trials can come from God. Temptation to sin can never come from God. James 1:13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. Well then, James, where does sin come from? How do we sin? Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Now, don't get hung up on the word lust in this passage. We normally connect to sexual desire. It includes that. It's not limited to that. It just means desire. It can be for anything. So desire. In fact, we'll read it that way. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So there's our word. There is spiritual death. But I want you to notice in this passage that James creates a very precise and specific chain from the root of sin to the result of sin. Did you see it as he described it? Look at what he said. So let's reverse engineer. Let's go backward. So he says that spiritual death is the result of sin. Spiritual death happens when sin is accomplished. That is, when you actually commit the sin, when you do the wrong thing. Where does the sin come from? He says it comes when desire has conceived. Now, I want you to notice that as he talks about desire, desire is not wrong. Desire is not wrong. In fact, you can't help it. You can't help it when you see or think of something that is attractive to you. You can't help but desire it. But then what? What happens after that is where the problem occurs. So we have the desire. And then we say, here's my desire. I want to do something to act on it. That's the next step. Then we do the action. That's what? Sin. And the result of sin is death. But I want you to focus on what James says in verse 14. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by what? Who's responsible? Who's on the hook here? Who is responsible for handling the sin? I want you to notice that he says it's his own desire. Who's to blame? It is not God. It is not God. He makes that clear. God is not to blame. You cannot put it on God. That's just the way I am. That's just the way I was made. That's how God made me. So I can't help it. You cannot blame God. You can't blame other people either. You know, there's several examples in the Bible where that happens, but I want you to think about King Saul. When King Saul did not do what God told him to do, the prophet Samuel came and said, "You didn't do what God said." Do you remember what Saul said? Do you remember what Saul's reasoning was in that case in 1 Samuel 15? You remember what Saul said? He said, "The people disobeyed you." He said that the disobedience is the fault of the people. And Samuel said, "You just lost your kingdom." And I want you to notice that. Saul said, "My sin is not my fault." And Samuel said, "You just lost your kingdom." Now fast forward to David. David in his sin with Bathsheba and his sin toward Uriah, adultery and murder, was confronted by another prophet. The prophet Nathan came to David, told him a story, and got David to admit that what had happened was wrong. And Nathan said to David, "I'm talking about you. You're guilty of that." And what did David say? David did not say, "Well, Bathsheba shouldn't have been there." He didn't say, "Well, Uriah shouldn't have married such a good-looking woman." He didn't say, "It's the builder's fault. They shouldn't have a building code that allows my building to be higher than hers so I can look down their house." He didn't say any of that. What did he say? He simply said what? "I have sinned against the Lord." And he was told, "The Lord has taken away your sin." Think about that. Think about the contrast between Saul, who said, "It's not my fault," and David said, "I'll take responsibility," and Nathan immediately said, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're forgiven." Now, you got consequences, but you are forgiven. And not only did David get to keep his kingdom, he was the ancestor of the Messiah. Why? Because he was sinless? No, because he what? Because he owned his sin. He took responsibility for his sin. How many people are blaming others for their sin? Mom's fault, dad's fault, spouse's fault, kid's fault, family's fault, church's fault, God's fault, devil's fault, government's fault, everybody else's fault. Instead of owning responsibility. As long as the student blames the teacher for his bad grades, he will continue to get bad grades. Don't know that I've ever hardly met a student getting bad grades who didn't say, when you ask them, "Why are you doing so poorly?" "The teacher hates me." Just out of the blue? I mean, they just picked you out to hate you? The teacher hates you? Is that the problem? What's the problem? Right? As long as the worker blames the boss, as long as one spouse blames another, as long as the congregation blames the preacher. Oh, wait a minute. We don't have to talk about that one. Forget that one for a minute. But as long as we blame other people, we cannot deal with our own sin. You notice we can't even blame Satan. I find this to be endlessly fascinating. If you and I were to have a discussion, where does sin come from? Why does sin happen? If you and I were to have that discussion, somebody would mention the devil early and often. You ever think about that? If I said, "Jade, where does sin come from, do you think?" At some point in that conversation, one of us would go with the devil. The devil gets it started. The devil tempts you, and then you give in. Would you please notice in this passage, James doesn't mention the devil. He doesn't even mention him. Did James not believe in the devil? Well, he did, because over in chapter 4 and verse 7, he said, resist the devil. James believed in the devil. But he doesn't mention him here. Why is that? He doesn't mention him in this passage that deals with where sin comes from. That's weird, isn't it? Because that's where we would start. Why doesn't James mention him? Because he doesn't want us to blame the devil. He wants us in this passage to totally own responsibility for our own sin. Well, all well and good, you say, I'm ready to do that. All right, I want to deal with it. What do I do? Well, we're going to talk about that. Before we do, let me just mention that. As I mentioned, in 2 weeks, this says next week. It's not next week. We'll talk more about that in a second. In 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Matthew chapter 4, about how to handle temptation. Tonight, Lord willing, and this is not really all that close to the invitation, so leave your songbook where it is. I'm just getting this out of the way so we can handle some stuff. Tonight, Lord willing, Daniel chapter 1, we're going to be back here at Moorhead for a Bible class on Daniel chapter 1. Getting us ready for next Sunday morning, Ray is going to be preaching on Daniel 1 to 6. I understand, correct? So we'll look at Daniel chapter 1 tonight in our Bible class. So, what do we do about sin? What do we do about dealing with the root of sin in our lives? How do we handle it? Well, let me give you an illustration, then we'll talk about it for a sec. So, how do we eliminate the negative and accentuate the positive in any area of life? Let's say that you've decided you want to eat better. You want to eat more healthy. You know your diet is junk and you want to fix that. How are you going to do that? What exactly is going to happen? Well, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to get informed. You're going to go to somebody that has some information, tell you what it is you need to be eating. You're going to get the information. You're going to get informed. Second thing you're going to do is get rid of the junk. You're going to go through the cupboards. You're going to get the Pop-Tarts out. You're going to get the donuts out. You're going to get the Twinkies out, and I'll stop now. You're going to get that stuff out, and you're going to throw it away. Or give it to the kids. Whatever you do with it, I don't care. You bring it to my house. Doesn't matter. But you're going to get rid of it. Now that you've gotten rid of it, what are you not going to do? Now think about this. Now that you've gotten rid of it, you got the junk out, now what are you not going to do? You're not going to bring it back in. You're not going to bring it back in. You know how many people are trying to eat better and get healthy and fit while buying Twinkies at Walmart? Does that make any sense at all? I want to lose weight. I want to get healthy. I want to get fit. Give me the Twinkies. It doesn't make any sense. If you don't want to do it, then don't have it around you, right? Then you're going to be thoughtful and alert. You're going to say, okay, I got to be careful. Because I'm going to be in situations where somebody's going to bring pizza, somebody's going to want to go to Wendy's or something like that. All right, got to think ahead, got to be alert, got to figure out what I'm going to do. And then it just may be necessary that when they start bringing out the cakes and pies, you get your keys and you go home. Sometimes you just have to get out because the triple layer chocolate cake is just too much to say no to. So you gotta leave, right? That's a plan that'll work. Now, what does that have to do with sin? This is exactly the way that we rip out sin by the roots. Number one, we walk by the Holy Spirit. So I've asked some men to help me out with the reading. Whoever had Galatians 5, 16 and 17, please. Now, I want you to notice that that passage talks about desire, which James said is the root of sin. And he said, if you want to conquer desire, walk by the Spirit. That means making your daily life dependent upon the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? It's not mystical. It's not magical. It's not some woo-woo thing that nobody can figure out. The way that a person walks by the Holy Spirit is prayer. Luke 11:13, the Father gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Bible study. 2 Peter 1:20-21. No prophecy is a matter of one's own interpretation, but prophecies were given by the Holy Spirit to men who are moved by God. The Bible comes from the Spirit. If you want to walk by the Spirit, read the Bible. And be in church. The church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You may not know it, but when you come to church, you're putting yourself in the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way that you can't otherwise. When you come to church, you're putting yourself in His presence so He can help you as you study and as you pray. I did some moving around of some things, and so they're out of order. I forgot to change the order of it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. The order we go in, we'll just go with it. But Romans 13:14. Who did I give Romans 13:14 to? Go ahead and read that, please.
Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust.
Now I want you to notice what that says in Romans 13:14. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its desires. I want you to notice that no provision. What he means is do not provide your flesh anything it needs to sin. Don't go places, hang around people, or do things that make your flesh more likely to sin. Matthew 5:29-30, please.
If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble,
so if there's something in your life that's leading you to sin, it makes it easy to sin. It makes it more likely. It's something that constantly causes you to stumble. What does Jesus say? Get rid of it. Right? If I'm trying to quit smoking, it doesn't make any sense for me to have by the table where I sit on the couch to have cigarettes, a lighter, and an ashtray right next to me while I'm trying to quit smoking. Jesus would say in that passage, get rid of that stuff. If there's something that causes you to sin, remove it from your life. Matthew 26:41. Jesus told His disciples, keep watching and keep praying so that you do not enter into temptation. You cannot walk through life blindfolded, unaware of the things around you that are causing you to sin. And be diligent in prayer as well. And then finally, Aubrey, did I give you this? 1 Corinthians 10:13 and 2 Timothy 2:22. Go ahead, please.
No temptation has overtaken you, but each has its common command. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to tempt beyond what you are able, but the temptation will provide a way. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart.
Now, I want to conclude in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So if you want to turn there for just a moment, I want to settle here for a second and get some really practical things from the context, and then we'll be done. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. First Corinthians 9 and 10 is one of the passages in the Bible that make it very difficult for me to understand how people can believe that once you're saved, you're always saved. I know why people believe that, the passages that seem to indicate that. 1 Corinthians 9 and 10 should put all thought of the possibility that a person cannot lose their salvation, it should eliminate it. Paul himself, at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, says, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Paul was worried about being disqualified. So he says, I want to tell you and remind you, 1 Corinthians 10, about the Israelites. And he says that when you are tempted, look at 1 Corinthians 10:13, when you are tempted, he says that God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape. What is it? What is the way of escape? That sounds great, but what is it? So here I am in the midst of a temptation. It's very difficult not to do. I want to give in. It's a point of weakness. I'm very strongly tempted. Where's the way of escape? Well, notice a couple of things in the passage. Verses 7 and 8. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play, nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. There was a moment in the history of Israel where they were in the wilderness and somebody brought an idol in. Somebody brought an idol and set it up and said, that idol wants you all to engage in sexual behavior with each other. And the people started worshiping the idol and engaging in sexual behavior. Well, what's the way of escape there? The way of escape there is to say, there's an idol out there. There's a lot of sexual immorality out there. Y'all, I'm going back to the tent. I'm removing myself here. I'm going back home. And y'all do what you want to do, but I'm getting away from it. I am removing myself from the situation. Sometimes the only thing you can do is get out. He says in verse 12, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. Don't be a hero. Don't be a hero. Don't think that you can constantly put yourself in tempting situations and come out all right. You can't. Eventually, it's going to catch up to you. But sometimes, look at verses 9 and 10, sometimes the way of escape has to come from within. He says in verse 9, nor let us try the Lord, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. What were they grumbling about? What were they complaining about? They were complaining about not having enough food. There's nowhere to get away from that. They couldn't get away from it. They could go back to their tent, but they're still hungry. They could get away from everybody else, but they're still hungry. Sometimes there's no physical escape, and the way of escape has to be within. How do you create a way of escape within? By walking by the Holy Spirit. By praying for the presence and the help of the Holy Spirit. By reading the Word of the Holy Spirit. And by being strongly connected to the group of people, the church, that make up the temple of the Holy Spirit. And then the way of escape will be created within. We're going to sing the song of invitation. Aubrey, what was it? 342? Is that right or no? No, 542. I'll quit guessing and let you tell me.
Yeah,
542. Number 542 will be the invitation song, number 542. We'll sing that song, and as we're doing that, the reason we do this is not just because we've always done it, although we have always done it, but the reason that we do it is because the song is chosen, the moment is chosen to give us an opportunity, all of us, song leader, preacher, everybody here, to give all of us an opportunity to reflect on our spiritual condition. The fact is that everybody who's here is either saved or lost. There's no in between. Everybody here is either right with God or not right with God. Everybody here is either spiritually alive because of their relationship with Jesus or spiritually dead because they do not have a relationship with Jesus. We don't say that because we enjoy it, because we're arrogant, because we're narrow, because we like being exclusive. We say it because we care about people and their souls. And it's our hope that no one is lost. That no one is lost. If you are not in a saving relationship with God, or if you have been but you've left it, or if you are but you're struggling, whatever the case, we want to help you. Those words that we started off with this morning, that's real. That's a real thing. Spiritual death really is that horrible. In fact, it's worse than that. There's no way that words on a screen could capture how bad it is. We want you to avoid that, and we want to help you to do that. So as we sing the song, if you decide that there's some way that we can help you, we'd love to talk with you privately after church, or you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.